Okay, we've been looking, we started last class looking at prophecies concerning the lineage of the Messiah, and looked at, of course, the fact that he would be man, and have been sort of narrowing down the field as we go through this, and we'll continue to do that, starting out with everybody but Adam and Eve, and last class we looked at the fact that this promise was made to Abraham for a son or a seed in which all the nations would be blessed. And so we're now moving into looking at Isaac. Let me ask you a question. We'll turn someplace. What did y'all put down for fulfillment of this prophecy?
Of Isaac?
Of Genesis 21? Sorry?
Romans 9, Hebrews 11.
Romans 9, Hebrews 11.
Romans 9, 69.
I want to turn there in just a moment. We'll talk about that. Anybody else have anything else? Okay. Of course, you can go back. Was Jesus the son of Isaac? You get that in his lineage, don't you? Go back to the course of the Jews, an important factor, the lineage of Christ. You see that in Matthew. Let's look at Romans 9 for a moment. And back up to verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of flesh who are children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only was Isaac, of course, a child of Abraham, but he was a very unique child, wasn't he? A child of promise. And by virtue of his birth and subsequent lineage, of course, we just eliminated another whole line of generations that were to come out of Ishmael. Turn to Galatians 4 for a moment. Another point that is made is that is important to you and me goes beyond simply the lineage of the Messiah. It has to do with this promise, this child of promise, this idea of promise. Galatians 4 and
28.
Well, I'm going to get there. I want to see where I want to start. 22 talks about Abraham having two sons, one by bondwoman and one by free woman. Of course, this allegory being presented. And he goes on then, as we get down to verse 26, for the Jerusalem above is free, she is our mother. And beyond that, what Mike was pointing to, verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Back up, Galatians 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized in Christ and clothed yourselves with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither son nor free man, slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heir according to the promise. So this idea, of course, the promise being referred to there is the promise that was made back in Genesis 12. But delivered through this son of promise. And not only was Isaac the son of promise, but you and I are sons of promise. Promise in terms of promise, the adoption that comes through Christ. And so it's an important idea, this whole idea of looking forward to a promise to be fulfilled that has great meaning to you and me. And not just simply having to do with the lineage of Christ per se. Anything about that anybody wants to talk about?
it's interesting there in Galatians 4, there's a key word that keeps repeating over and over again, the word free,
mm-hmm.
free woman, and 22, 23, free woman, 26, we're free, and we're children of this free woman. And then it kind of explains, well, what is this freedom? Well, chapter 5, verse 1, talks about Christ.
Right. And in contrast with the an aspect of those who are under the law as well. And what were those under the law? Were they free? Were we under the law free? That law, the old law. Would we be under the old law free? Even? And of course not, by the nature of that law. All right?
The children of Ishmael were not under that old law.
No.
So they
no.
fit as being one who was bound to slavery. Slavery is the old law.
Not slavery is the old law. It's slavery in the sense that there is no redemption under any law. And of course, they were under law just like we are. And by violation of that law, we're under sin. And being under sin, there was no outcome. In the law of Moses, for those who were Jews, of course, there was no positive outcome of that. It couldn't forgive sins. Ultimately, it took the blood of Christ to do that. No, Ishmael certainly was not under the law of Moses. Nor was Isaac, for that matter. But his lineage would be. Okay, any other comments? All right, son of Jacob. I've given you Numbers 24. I wanted to talk about it. By the way, this is something I'll do from time to time. You may have noticed this time to time. There are other prophecies that describe son of the Messiah being the son of Jacob. This lineage related back to Jacob. Prophesied coming out of Jacob, if you like. In fact, I've given you one here. But I picked Numbers 24:17. It's again, it's one of those that can be interpreted a couple different ways. And I thought it'd be worth us just looking at it today, or in this class. We'll do that as we go through here. In any event, it says, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. What did you come up with the fulfillment of that? What do you even, maybe we ought to start with, what do you understand that prophecy to be saying?
Well, I started with Romans 11.
Okay, Mike started Romans 11. Let's go to Romans 11. Whereabouts, Mike? I'm sorry?
26 and 27.
Okay. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. I take away their sins. Okay? Anybody have anything else?
I had Luke 1:33.
What? Luke?
Luke 1:33.
Luke 1:33, which just describes what?
And it's rain over the house of Jacob.
Okay. Question. When it says the star shall come out of Jacob, what does that mean? I mean, that didn't have to do with the Messiah. Now that we've found fulfillment for it.
Well, when you go to, you said, I think it's Revelation 22:16.
Right.
But, agree.
I don't know if this is Christ's stamp of a statement of I am fulfilling this prophecy. It certainly lends itself to that. I can't tie it back directly. I mean, for sure. I can tie it back directly, not for sure. Let's just look at this for a minute. By the way, Genesis, we can pick Let's pick Genesis 35. We go off on talking about this particular prophecy. Genesis 35 and verse 9. And there's another one in the verse I gave you, Genesis 28, when he's on his way to Padan Aram. This is on his way back. In verse 9, it says, God appeared to Jacob again. And he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. Land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give thee the land of your the land to your descendants after you. Back in verse in chapter 28, he confirmed again to Jacob. In verse 13, I am the Lord your God, your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. Drop down the last part of the verse. In your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But the promise made to Abraham was reiterated these two times. Of course, we talked earlier, I think, about the statement being reiterated, the promise being reiterated to Isaac as well a couple of times. So no question there's a promise to Jacob that through his lineage would come these blessings. In this particular, let's go to Numbers 24, which is the one I put on the piece of paper. And other than other than my knowledge, I mean, the scepter coming out of Israel, you know, to rise out of Israel, we'll see that idea of kingship coming out of Israel. That'll be repeated later. But this idea of the star should come out of Jacob, this prophecy itself made in 24:17, the question that's been raised by some, and I'll just present it to you, is whether or not this is a reference to the Messiah or if it's a reference to David. In other words, is it something that's going to happen in the not near term, but relatively near term, or something that's pointing to the coming of Christ and the Messiah? And I just want to point out a couple of things to you, and you'll have to decide on your own. You see in verse 17, it makes this, obviously there's something in this, by the way, this is the, catch you up, this is the, what ended up being a blessing as opposed to a curse. Balak is requiring a curse in Israel, and Balaam, of course, under the influence of God, gave a blessing instead. So that's the context. So verse 17 says, I see him but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel. He shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. And if you read on 2 Samuel, I believe it is, in chapter 8, you'll find David, in fact, fulfill some part of this prophecy. But in verse 17, you note that this is some future event. So it applies to both David, could apply to the Messiah. Verse 14, if you go back up to there, he says, what this people will do to your people in the days to come. And days to come could be, it's common phraseology for future events, and not unlike the phrase used, but I wouldn't make my argument on this, relative to the Messianic period. But in verse 21, you see part of this curse being And he looked at the Kenite, took up his discourse, and said, your dwelling place is enduring, and your nest is in the cliff. Nevertheless, Cain will be consumed. How long will Asher keep you captive? Asher having to do with Assyria. Now, Assyrians didn't really arise to power till when?
Assyrians?
Assyrians.
700 BC.
So.
Yeah.
So.
What would that be?
Yeah. Relative to David, when was that?
Was that
Asher. So, what I'm going to point out is here's something being said having to do with a nation that doesn't yet have the power that will come. Now, that's not to say, I can't prove one way or the other that there wasn't some point in history that Asher had some kind of interaction with the Kenites. The fact is, though, if you look out in history, you see Assyrians being rising up as a nation, as was pointed out, after David. Kittim is another name for the island of Cyprus, and you see that in verse 24. You see Kittim mentioned. Ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Assyria, and will afflict Eber.
David,
Asher.
David did defeat the Kenites.
Yes. If not the... David did. That's the point. There are things about this prophecy you can say David did. Right? There are... But when you come into Asher being the one being involved here, verse 22, how long will Asher keep you captive? Assyria keep you captive? Is it pointing to something beyond that? That's really the question. That's the only thing I'm asking you to consider.
My thought would be, and I don't know the grammatical or literary term for this, but a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. I think those two statements are the same. It's just expressed in different ways. So whatever the second one refers to, the first one also refers to.
I agree.
Now you got in Hebrews 1, it talks about Christ having the scepter of righteousness. And so again, I think there's New Testament precedence for those statements. And obviously, if it's going to be considered a messianic prophecy, it's got to look to that. You got to make it happen. But what you're questioning now is it a New Testament prophecy?
My conclusion is it is, but I just want to point out to you, you could run into arguments that, oh no, it just applies to David.
But again, I think those two statements are parallel statements.
Agree. But even so, David fits that category. See? David fulfills that. Either way. But the point is, my point to you would be the curse involves nations and times that go beyond David. Now, I'm not a history buff in this sense of all the things that happened between this point in time and Christ in the secular sense. But I just point out that's one, Asher or Syria being one. The other one is Kittim, talking about being an island of Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. It was under Greek rule. And so the question then becomes, is this one in verse 24, what they're really talking about is Greece overcoming whatever residual power existed with Syria. And if that's the case, Assyria, if that's the case, then again, you're talking about something that's beyond David. So, that's just some historical possibilities for you. This will not prove anything, but let me just point out one other thing to you. Two other things, really. There's a comment that comes out of a book called Hengstenberg in Christology of the Old Testament. And he just makes this observation based on his study. By this rulers, the Jews from the earliest times understood the Messiah either exclusively or else principally with a secondary reference to David, either in his exclusive relation to the Messiah was maintained or it was allowed to refer indeed in the first instance to David, then both himself and his temporal victors were regarded as typical Christ. So what the early Jewish writers were saying, so we think this is Messiah, but even those who took the position that it was David, they took it as a typical position. There's a there's a kind of writing, you'll see me refer to this in footnotes from time to time, called a Targum, which is an early translation of the Bible into Aramaic. And when they would make the translations, they would also sort of translation and commentary, if you like, combined. And there's a Targum of King Onkelos, I guess you pronounce it. But anyway, they translate this son of Jacob, or the Numbers 24:17 this way: I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but he is not near. When a king shall arise from the house of Jacob, and the Messiah be appointed from the house of Israel, he shall slay the princes of Moab, etc., etc. So, my point is, the Jews, who knew that some of these prophecies better than I do, as far as how the language was reading and what that was meant at the time, we'll take this to have been a messianic prophecy, and that's really the point I want to leave you with. Yeah.
Somebody familiar with these verses could certainly disagree with you. But basically, I think Balaam had four oracles or something, you know, that he spoke to give against Israel. And the first one basically is not detailed. It just talks about the numbering of Jacob, you know, how large the numbers were. But it doesn't give really any detail. Then the second one refers to bringing them out of Egypt. And it seems to be, you know, stuff that at this point really was history. And then the third one goes into, it makes a statement in verse 7, his king shall be higher than Agag, which obviously was back during the days of King Saul. Again, refers to them coming up out of Egypt. It seems like these promises are kind of, you know, getting larger, you know, as they go. Okay, and then we come up to the fourth one, and this is where the question that we have comes up. I mean, even in that order, there's still room for David.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say, but there's still room for that.
Right. But I, like I said, I'll put this one on the table. If it wasn't on the table, it wouldn't matter. I mean, as far as whether or not what the messianic prophecies relative to the lineage of the Messiah would be, but this one I think provides some interesting discussion. You got something?
Yeah, we haven't talked about Matthew 2:2 about the wise men, how they saw the stars east and come to worship him. Where did they learn that from? Is that possibly here from Numbers 24?
The star in the east. I don't.
You know, it's his star. You know, they come to recognize. We talk about scepter. What is that? It's kingship, king of the Jews, Israel. You know, how do they know that? Is that, are they tying that prophecy 24:17? These wise men to an actual physical star.
I would not know.
I don't either. It's interesting how you look at here. You have the star, you got the scepter, Israel, and then you go to Matthew 2:2. You got all those elements there.
Star means something though. Then to the ancient languages, the Hebrew we know, the star represents something, doesn't it? What when curses are when the destruction of Jerusalem, I think this is in there. Sorry?
Powers.
Yeah. Powers. It's, you know, kings, powers, governmental powers. When it talks about stars falling, that's what he's talking about. And so this idea of a star, and I think Mike's right, stars will come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall come out of Israel, and it goes our parallel. I mean, the star and the scepter, the kingship, the power, those are common phraseology. Okay. We got more out of that than just probably I could. Wise was smart enough to talk about. But what we have done, again, you know, we just keep on narrowing down. There wasn't another whole line of lineage off to the side. It's out of Jacob. Yeah, Mike.
Get away from the term star having to do with this concept of power as
right.
I understand that. But star also is a source of light. And then you've got the prophecies, you know, that are in Isaiah, quoted in Matthew, about Jesus being the great light. Particularly one of these, you know,
right, and we'll look at that one later.
Great light came.
Yeah. You know?
So that's just a twist on the word star means light.
And of course, I think it's fair, people who study history, fair to say, I think it's fair to say this, not from the standpoint of the language, but more from the standpoint of what people look to. I mean, the idea, if you can imagine an astronomical event where there's a physical star of such a magnitude seen to those who saw it and were in search of, you know, where is this king? You see a star. I mean, you wonder what kind of event that, I mean, a supernatural event, but you wonder what kind of an event that was to actually be there and see. Okay. Tribe of Judah. Here's our old familiar Genesis 49. I like coming back to this one. Genesis 49:10. We have the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And we talked about this prophecy before, so I will, instead of me saying where is it fulfilled, I'll just ask you, how do you all interpret this prophecy?
There will always be a king of some kind in Judah.
Okay, there will always be a king of some kind in Judah.
Because at some when they went into captivity, there was no longer a physical king in Judah after that. That prophecy is in that period. But there was going to be, because of the 2 Samuel 7 prophecies, there was going to be a dynasty from David that God promised.
Okay. And yet we know, as Sally just said, there wasn't a king in physical Israel for a period of time, physical Judah. We talked about this word until Shiloh come. And I think you probably heard Steve make this comment about words in the past. Shiloh, I mentioned to you in an earlier class, the word means rest, rest bringer. When it talks about the idea of peace or condition of peace, it's a condition, which is really what the word deals with. In the Hebrew language, that also gets interpreted, it can be interpreted as one who brings such peace. And that's really where I think this one fits, as we talked in the past. The idea is that, or the statement is, that there will be a king that will come out of Judah. The scepter will not leave that until this peace bringer comes. And of course, there's going to be we'll see that fulfilled, as Sally mentioned, in the spiritual kingship of Christ. There's another one of these statements that's worth sharing with you, at least. Just a historical fact. This comes out of a book, Jesus Before the Sanhedrin. It says the legal power of the Sanhedrin is restricted 23 years before the trial of Christ. Restriction was a loss of legal right to pass the death sentence, as we know. If lawful, Jews would have killed Jesus by stoning, not by crucifixion, as prophesied. And of course, we'll look at those prophecies down the road. Jews at the time, and this was some Rabbi Rachman, said, when the members of the Sanhedrin found themselves deprived of their right over life and death, a general consternation took possession of them. They covered their heads with ashes and their bodies with sackcloth, exclaiming, woe unto us, for the scepter has departed from Judah, and the Messiah has not come. So their interpretation of this language Jews' expectation was, oh, woe is us. As it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. They interpreted Shiloh meaning the one who brings peace, meaning Messiah, and woe is us. Our power's been taken away because of the confusion they had between scepter and their power. It's a whole different discussion. But therefore, they thought there was failure because the Messiah had not come at this point. So clearly, there was an expectation. Of course, the expectation, in large part, came out of 2 Samuel, didn't it? Out of kingship of David and the promise made in 2 Samuel. Who was Jacob's first son? Just out of, you refresh your mind on your history.
Reuben.
Okay, Reuben. And who had birthright? A little more difficult. Less likely to remember, perhaps.
Birthright
is the first son. Not in this case.
Not in this case.
It was Joseph had the birthright. And you can check that in 1 Chronicles 5. So this is indeed an interesting prophecy, because not only is it, I mean, obviously any prophecy that's made this many years before the event is an interesting prophecy. The series 500 years before the event in Genesis is looking to a king to come out of Judah, a Messiah to come out of Judah, when one would not normally expect that there would be a different line, be it Reuben or even Joseph's line, which might promulgate this promise, but not, such was not to be the case. Sally alluded to this earlier. Look in Ezekiel 20. We look at Ezekiel 21. So you've got, I mean, here it is. We're in the around 600 BC. A little bit after that, we're toward the end of, or in the midst of the coming of the Babylonian captivity, or the Babylonian captivity taking place. Ezekiel is actually prophesying to the captives. And he makes these statements in Ezekiel 21, verse 25, talking about the kingship. And you, O slain wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day has come in the time of punishment of the end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. This will no longer be the same. Exalt that which is low and abuse that which is high. A ruin, I will make it. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So here's Ezekiel, not only talking about the taking away of this kingship, but the looking forward to, it's allusion to, there's a future coming where that would not be the case, it would be restored. Because we know that Ezekiel's prophecy was fulfilled, the kingdom was taken away. Zedekiah was in the chair. Zedekiah, the lineage of, it's not a trick question, was Zedekiah the rightful king, I'll call it that?
No.
Whose place did he take? Right, it wasn't the rightful king. Whose place did he take? Took his nephew's place. Okay? He was the uncle of the other one. Jeconiah or Kanah, either one. Remember Jeremiah?
Yes, he has three names.
Yes, he's got three names. That's right. You got one called Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. Get all that right. And Jeremiah, in the verse 20, I'm going to the wrong prophecy. Go back to verse 20, chapter 22. Verse 28, he says, is this man Kunai a despised, shattered jar? Drop down to verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. But you can drop down, if we'll take this up a little bit later, you can drop down in verse 5, says, behold, the days are coming when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch. So in the earlier part, Jeremiah prophesied is, when I and his line are done, and this is really the end of the physical battle. Zedekiah is put in his position, and then eventually Zedekiah rebels against the Babylonians, against Nebuchadnezzar, and of course he's taken and blinded, and his son's killed. But the point is, here's this prophecy, the physical kingdom is stopping with Hanai. Now, he wasn't literally childless, but there never was another king to sit on the throne of David from that time forward until we see there was a, in this prophecy, this goes back to why the prophecy in 2 Samuel becomes enlightening, I suppose, and that is God did promise there would be a house built. Well, he was going to build a house for David, and in fact that's what he does, and that was Christ who would reign. Of course, it's a spiritual king, and you see Christ making that point when he's asked by Pilate if he is a king, and of course he said that was the case. You will rightly say I am a king. He also made the point that his kingdom was not in this world. It was a spiritual kingdom. And so the fulfillment of what would become the fulfillment of the Messiah prophecy that we find in 2 Samuel would come about with Jesus. So after Hanai, that's it. That's the end of the Jewish nation in the sense of having a physical kingdom ruled by a king. You never see that happen again. And you never will see it happen. Of course, it's impossible now.
On Hanai, it's kind of interesting. Depending on what version you read, if you read the King's account or the Promise account, one place, in certain versions, has in age 18, another version, and the other place has in 8, when it becomes king.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I didn't pick that up.
I think the Mere American Standard, probably the King James, having 18, probably the King's account, and 8 in the Chronicles account. But the context that tells you, because it talks about how evil he had done, that would be hard to attribute to an
8-year-old. Some parents may disagree.
But other versions have 18 in both places.
Okay. If I knew that, I'd had the advantage of being old and decrepit and forgot it. Okay, let's see if we can cover the family of Jesse real quick. Anything else on what we covered? Okay. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch will grow out of his roots. And there's, they're fulfilling the several verses you can go to for fulfillment. Which ones did you have? I'm simplistic. I put down Luke 3:23 and 32, Matthew 1:6. I go to the Lenny's book.
I got Acts 13:22.
Which one?
Acts 13:22.
Okay. Right. Out of the house of, they're out of the house of David, but son of Jesse. So out of the house of Jesse. There's a statement I started off for you. Remember I mentioned what a targum was. This is targum Isaiah. The first point, a king shall come forth from the sons of Jesse. This is really their translation, and an anointed one from his son shall grow up, and there shall rest upon him a spirit before the Lord, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Point being, again, And this is why, you know, we start off Matthew with the lineage of Jesus. Jesus' lineage was important to the Jews, and they understood and expected this Messiah to come out of the house of Jesse. And follow into that, of course, the house of David. Isaiah 11. Or actually, let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 15. Hopefully, you read it, Isaiah 11. Verse 12, Romans 15. Says, and again Isaiah says, there shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles hope. And of course, who's he talking about? Verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant. So here's your fulfillment of this as well.
I don't know of anyone that has ever spoken of hope.
Well, obviously the Jews didn't expect that, did they?
You know, you take like, for instance, Ephesians chapter 2, Christ, you know, breaking down the middle wall and, you know, being the hope of the Gentiles. I don't ever know of anything written for the Gentiles as their hope outside of Christ. David wasn't their hope.
Oh, no, right. Okay, I follow what you're saying now. True. And the other side of that coin is, as a Jew, they never expected. They had a hope, didn't they? But they didn't accept. They didn't think that was extended to the Gentiles. I mean, over and over again, they make that point. Before Christ came, and it became apparent to the apostles, and all the way up to Peter on the day of Pentecost, didn't recognize that. Okay, and we'll talk more in later classes, Lord willing, about this Gentiles issue and where that gets. People are going to prophecies pertaining to Christ, the Messiah, that deal with Gentiles. House of David, particular prophecy, Jeremiah 23:5. What'd y'all come up with on?
Luke 3:23-31.
Okay, Luke 3. Romans 1:3, somebody said?
Okay. I had Luke 3:23-31. Just the lineage, you know, he's the Son of God, the Son of David.
Yeah, I want to go back to Luke. I've got Luke, but I've got a different verse. I'm going to go back to Luke 1:32. That's what I've got with 1:32. 3:33, okay, got it. All right, so, I mean, David coming out, I mean, Christ coming, the Messiah coming to David is reiterated or stated in more than one way in prophecy even, not to mention the fulfillment of it. We will pick up with 2 Samuel, with this section here, and then get into... Lesson four is here. If you'll pick them up on your way out, I'll take one for Sally. I don't think she got one. Thank you.